As we continue our sermon series called Route 66. I was raised in a small country church called Ledbetter Baptist Church. Worship for us began when the song leader quit doing whatever he was doing, stood beside the piano player at the piano, and announced this to us. Would everyone please stand, grab your hymnal, and open to page so-and-so, and worship began for us. We had sung the same songs for so long, we all knew which song was on page so-and-so without the song leader even having to let us know. This will be our 19th exit. We're in the wisdom literature of the Old Testament, the second book, the book of Psalms. I think you already know this, but I have the responsibility of making sure we do know this. We're looking this morning at Israel's hymnal. 150 psalms divided into five books. If you've got a Bible like mine or a study Bible, probably at the top of Psalm 1, it says Book 1. The Hebrews divided Psalm 1 to Psalm 41 as Book 1 in their book of Psalms. Then starting with Psalm 42 through 72, that was Book 2. And then 73 through 89, that was Book 3. And then Psalm 90 through Psalm 106, that was Book 4. And then Psalm 107 through Psalm 150, that was Book 5. Why? The Jews believed that the Psalms in each one of those sections to some degree mirrored the first five books of Moses. Psalms is a collection of songs and prayers that were put to music. The Hebrews call this the Book of Praises. We follow in our English Bibles the Septuagint name Psalms. The translators of our English Bibles coined a new word. They transliterated the Greek word psalmos to the English equivalent psalms. Kind of like they did with the word baptism, baptize. You remember when the Bible was being translated in English and the king had authorized the 1611 version? When they came to that Greek word baptizo, the translators didn't know what to do with it because that word literally in English or in the Greek meant to dip, to submerge, or to plunge. But the king had not been dipped, poured, or submerged. He'd been poured. He was authorizing the translation. They didn't know what to do. Believe and be dipped might offend. Repent and be submerged or plunged might offend him. So they transliterated baptizo into English, baptized. They did the same thing with the title to Psalms. The Hebrew word and the Greek word mean a poem or a song sung to the accompaniment of a stringed instrument. It's the picture of David on his harp singing, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures." Psalms is a book about worship. It's a song, a book that teaches us to worship God as the shepherd of our life. If I were to give a title to the book of Psalms, it would be, "He is my shepherd." Can I remind you of what A.W. Tozer said when he said, "Worship is the missing crown jewel of today's church." He talked about all those things that we do so well in the church, yet when he talked about the one thing that we seem to not do so well, he believed it was worship. The more I've studied the book of Psalms, I believe that worship is what we do because of who He is. Worship is the releasing of our attitude toward God. When we study the book of Psalms, you're going to see that they are founded on the law. They are founded on the historical section of the Old Testament. They are founded on the prophets. Therefore, you can't miss this, that in the Psalms, which was coming out usually of the everyday life of the community, whether it be an individual or a nation, they sung about what they believed to be true about God. And then they sung about how they felt about God. I am amazed at the dynamic of the Psalms, of how they balanced the objective truth of who God is and what He's done. But then they weren't afraid to talk about how they felt about Him. So in their songbook, it's not just a we're over here and God's out there relationship. It's about a living relationship. And then sometimes in their songs, they sung about their disappointments. They sung about, where are you at, God? How can you continue to let so-and-so get victory over me when he's unrighteous, doesn't worship you, and I do worship you? I don't get it, God. When are you going to step in and act, God? They didn't mind singing about God destroying their enemy, showing no mercy. Get rid of them all. And then the next thing you know, they're on their face before Him in agony, realizing that the reason they're in the mess they're in is because of the sin. And they're crying out for His mercy and His grace. What a book. Longest book in the Bible. Contains the longest chapter, shortest chapter. I know the shortest chapter because when I was at Ledbetter, we used to get a star if you read the most verses. I read Psalm 117 every Sunday while the Sunday school director was reading his little passage. I was getting as many more chapters in as I could. Amen? Just a couple of verses. Never read Psalm 119. Amen? It was way too long. How do you, as a pastor who has no musical ability at all, preach from a book that was meant to be sung to the accompaniment of a musical instrument? It's tough. I thought once, then thought better of it, of just letting Matt preach today about worship. I'm choosing this morning to do this a little differently. I really wanted to. Do you remember in Luke chapter 24 when Jesus was teaching the disciples after He'd been resurrected and He was opening the Scriptures to them? Do you remember He specifically mentioned that the law, the prophets, and the Psalms talk about Him? Man, you can take the book of Psalms and picture the death of Jesus on a cross. It's amazing. Because see, so many of the Psalms have a messianic emphasis. And man, I wanted to do that. And yet, while I do believe the Psalms ultimately talk about Jesus, and you know Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's a messianic psalm. When David wrote about, you are my son, I will be... No, that's talking about Jesus. When he says, you are a priest forever after order of Melchizedek, that's Jesus. When he talks about making his enemies his footstool, that's Jesus. But I just felt led to do this. My choice. You might have done it differently if you were the speaker. And that's to just choose one psalm that kind of pictures all the Psalms and their intent. Please understand, Brother Ricky believes the intent of the book of Psalms. It's about worship. I believe we were made to worship our shepherd. I believe our worship has an objective side to it, to where it's all about Him and who He is, but that so brings about a relationship that's so subjective that some of us are going to express that a little differently. Yet in worship, there must be spirit, there must be truth, there must be order, there must be design, there must not be confusion. So here's what I believe we're going to get to do this morning. Let's imagine as we're traveling down Route 66, we're in the Old Testament, we're in the wisdom literature of Israel, and we're just going to drop in a worship service. And we're going to see one of their psalms and see how in that psalm God was teaching them what He desired in worship. Now, I don't know about you, but when a song goes up on the screen and we're singing it and it says written by Matt Sullivan or it says written by whoever, I take the liberty to criticize. Amen? I take the liberty to go, hey, don't really know if I'd have said it that way. Don't you do that with Psalms. Because when you criticize a Psalm, you're criticizing God. Because see, the people who wrote the Psalms were just as inspired as Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel. You understand that, right? This hymn book carries the very breath of God. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to imagine the children of Israel using this psalm in their worship. Which psalm is it? Psalm 100. Let's stand together and read from God's Word. And I pray we get a flavor, we get a preview into what I'm calling the seven imperatives of worship. The seven imperatives of worship. As we read Psalm 100, you look for, you remember this in school because you're like me, you didn't like literature, you didn't identify with Shakespeare. I didn't either. But I loved grammar. You loved grammar. Remember when we got to diagram those sentences? Yes, that was awesome. And if you'll remember, they taught us in grammar how to identify certain words, and there was one group of words that were called imperatives, and I loved imperatives. Imperatives were commands to act. And in Psalm 100, there are seven imperatives in the Hebrew language that's been translated into English. Therefore, I'm calling them the seven imperatives of worship. We're just using this to spotlight that during Israel's history, from the time of Moses to the time of Nehemiah, God was leading people to pen songs, write prayers down, put them to music. And God desired to be worshipped with us. Psalm 100 says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. That verse has been my consolation in worship my whole life. Amen. If you can't carry a tune like me, you try to make a joyful noise. Let's read that again. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. Father, add your blessings to the reading of this, your word. As much as I can as a preacher who can't sing, Father, I'm excited about Psalms. Man, I can just identify with so many of these Psalms. And it's just amazing how you've used this book in my life on many occasions to just correct some wrong thinking I had. And Father, you've done it again this week. I think the reason Psalms is so important to most of us is because, man, we identify with how they felt. And yet, Father, we have such a greater advantage living on this side than the side they lived on. Because we know you fully and finally in your Son. They didn't. But we thank you that you've preserved their hymn book for us and you actually put it in the Bible. Therefore, we don't hesitate as a church. We don't apologize for devoting almost as much time to worship with song and prayers as we do the actual teaching of the Word. Because we believe they go together. Matter of fact, so much of our theology that's put in song, we carry around with us and we sing about. Because it just makes it so much easier to remember when you put a little tune to it. And evidently you knew that to be true in the Old Testament as well. Father, we're excited in your Son's name. Amen. You may be seated. Seven imperatives of worship. Now I want to make sure you get this. If you've ever been to another church beside this church, or maybe when you first come to this church, and you were conditioned to worship a certain way with a certain style, do you remember how at first you were uncomfortable? Remember that? I mean, when you visit on vacation to another church, no matter how much they ask you to make yourself at home, you just can't, can you? And I don't know about you, but I sometimes find myself watching how they worship instead of actually worshiping. We're going to watch Israel worship this morning according to what God says is true in Psalm 100. The first thing He says is, shout with joy to the Lord, all the earth. Now, in my mind, that's been presented a little differently to me in my English Bible that says, make a joyful noise to the Lord. When I keep that phrase in context of this whole song, it's not saying it doesn't matter how I sing, but when I sing, I should sing joyfully. So if I'm singing joyfully, it doesn't matter if I can carry a tune or not. That's not what this is saying. Did y'all hear that? I've used this verse wrong my whole life, and I didn't recognize it till this week. The context of Psalm 100 is the community is going to the temple. And they're going to the temple to worship God. And before they get to the temple, the first thing God says is, hey, shout with joy. So the first imperative of worship, as we watch Israel worship, is they were commanded by God to shout. Now you guys know the difference between normal speech and shouting, right? Well, would this be fair to say, normally when you shout, you're trying to get somebody's attention. Amen? Everybody agree? Just shake your head. So here's what the Bible says. First thing God wants Israel to do is shout to Him joyfully. But they're not at the temple yet. What in the world is this picturing? It's the picture of people letting God know we're coming for the purpose of worshiping You. And we want You to know we're here. But the only reason we're here is because of You. Does that make sense? So the shout, the being boisterous, is to get God's attention. It's to draw attention to You. It's your way of letting God know you're here. Man, that goes against everything we've ever been taught. Amen? That's why some of us kind of sneak into church. Matter of fact, I had this thought this morning driving to the campground service. Why is it on the outside we get as close as we can, but on the inside we get as far away as we can? Amen? I mean, on the outside we want to get as close to the building as we can, but on the inside we want to get as far away as we can. We just want to kind of come in and blend in. We want to come in and be anonymous. We don't want to be seen. God wants to see you. He wants you to let Him know why you're here. And you do that by getting His attention. By shouting. Closest thing I know to this that we have really would be like when Brother Ricky attends a wedding that I'm not doing and I've been invited because I'm the pastor, but Corey or Chris is doing the wedding. Can I be honest with you? I don't come because I like weddings. I don't mean that disrespectful. I'm only there because I've been invited. So I didn't come to the wedding for any entertainment value for me. I'm only there for them. And I want them to know I'm there. So sometime I try to go, hey, I'm here. But I don't want them to think I'm there for me. The only reason I want them to know I'm there is because of them. Does that make sense? Now I don't know how we recreate this today. Because the picture is Israel going to the temple. And it's a long parade, it's a long line, and that thing's building up steam, and everybody's excited, and they're letting everybody know they're excited, and the next thing you know, Israel is shouting from the top of their lungs because they're going to worship God. I don't know how we're going to capture this, but wouldn't it be neat if about 7:45, 7:50, all of a sudden one of the angels says, "What's that?" And God says, oh, that's just Harden, 8 o'clock, trying to let me know they're coming to my house. They're gathering together because it's not about them. It's all about me. And they want me to know they're there. Wow. Wow. Puts us to shame, doesn't it? That all we do before we get here, that's all about us, that almost prevents us to worship from worshiping. Because it's not about Him. He said, man, before you get here, let me know you're coming. Imperative number two, serve me with gladness. Now immediately, don't let your Baptist mind run to this point. Okay, God wants me to serve in the nursery. God wants me to serve with my spiritual giftedness. And He wants me to do that with a smile on my face. Not what this is talking about. Context here is, we're coming together as the house of God to serve / worship Him. And you know what attitude He wants us to have? An attitude of gratitude. See, the picture here is us coming together as a nation of priests. And we're not coming reluctantly. We're not coming because we have to. It's not drudgery. We don't have fishing on our mind. And we don't have getting home on our mind. And we don't... No. We're taking very seriously what we've been designed to do. And you know what we've been designed to do? We've been designed to worship Him. Wow. You have them... people that work with you and they just kind of grin all day long doing what they're doing. And you kind of get the idea they like what they're doing. And you see that person that they're just grinning and bearing it. Can't wait for the day to be over. God said, Israel, want to be here. Come before me with gladness. Then He said, come into my presence with singing. Now y'all listening to me? This isn't man. This is God. God said, come into my presence with singing. There's something about singing that God likes. Longest book in the Bible, the most material in the Bible is in the book of Psalms. This is going to hurt, but I got to say it. God wants you to sing. He wants you to be singing when you come into His presence. Not just sing when you get into His presence. Did you hear this? Now, many of us don't sing. You know you don't. You don't even hum. You don't even whistle. You're debating the song in your mind. You're checked out on it. You can't wait for that part to get over. That's so wrong. It's so wrong. You don't have to be a lover of music to sing, but you have to be a lover of God to sing. Did you hear me? Brother Ricky is not being a hypocrite when I never turn my radio to a music station in my truck. And I've got don't talk radio. But when I come to the house of the Lord, I enjoy singing. Why? It's just not about me. If I had my way, we wouldn't sing. It'd be an hour sermon every Sunday. Really an hour and 15 minutes. But this isn't about me. It's about God. Amen? Any of you read Psalm 137? Children of Israel in Babylon, they hung their harps on the willow trees. Here we are, Jewish exiles in Babylon. And they take their musical instruments and they hang them up. And then after they've been there a little while and the Babylonians get to know them, the Babylonians say, hey, would you sing one of us your songs that you sung to your God when you was in Israel? And they said, we can't sing. What do you mean you can't sing? What we got to sing about? We're in bondage. Ooh, you get this? Do you know why we sing to God? Because we're free. Because we're free. Because we're free. Because we've been redeemed by Him. And no matter what our circumstance in life is, He is worthy of our worship. Job lost it all. Last phrase in chapter 1 is, and he worshiped God. David lost his baby, and what did he do? He went to the house of the Lord, and he worshiped God. Children of Israel came across the Red Sea, and what's the first thing they did? They stopped and sung a new song to God. Wow. Is the reason you don't sing is because of your bondage. So you try to make an excuse. Yeah, I don't like that song. I don't like the music. It's too loud. You're not here to worship the music. You're here to worship God with music. Amen? Have you ever noticed the section right before this is talking about God as King and how He sovereignly governs the universe? And you know what He says many, many times He wants of His people? He said, I want you to sing a new song. Whoa. You know they weren't Baptist, amen? I had some people at the campground thank me for saying this, so I'm going to say it again. Shame on us for not liking new songs. I am not going to pass judgment on why we like old songs better than new songs. But here's what I think. I think we like the familiar. And I think when we think about Amazing Grace and the old rugged cross and victory in Jesus and It Is Well With My Soul and How Great Thou Art, yes, those are great songs, but we identified with those songs. Early in our Christian pilgrims, those songs meant something to us because they identified with us. Can I be totally honest with you? Several years ago, my family was going through something we had never been before in our life, and all of a sudden, we introduced a song here at church called Blessed Be the Name of the Lord. And in that song it says, He gives and takes away, He gives and takes away. And at that time, my family couldn't sing that song without bursting out into tears. And in spite of what we were going through, all we could do was praise God. And we suddenly realized, yes, He gives, but He takes away. And even when He takes away, He's worthy to be praised. Now, can I be totally honest with you? I don't want to sing that song anymore. But I still want to sing Amazing Grace. Do you know why God wants us to sing a new song? It's because He wants us to recognize we are to be growing in our relationship with Him. And you don't keep looking at your relationship in the way of the old. But you should be formulating new thoughts with God on a day-by-day basis. Don't you only want to sing the old songs because you only want to look back? Glorious Day is an old song that's new to me. And wow, it's awesome. God wants us to sing new songs. He wants us to come into His presence with singing. Not just joking, not just handshaking, not just, but heartfelt songs in our heart that express where we are with Him. Wow. Fourthly, He told Israel to know what? That Yahweh is Elohim. Except in the Hebrew it said like this, know that Yahweh, He is Elohim. Know that the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, He is God. Can I just ask you this question? Whether you like Him or not, if you were summoned to the Oval Office and you got to meet the President of the United States, you'd go, right? I would. And Him being who He is, woo, it influenced me. Amen? I mean, I'd know whose presence I was coming into. I'd probably dress to what I felt would be appropriate. My remarks to Him would reflect who He is, President of the United States of America. Do you know who we're worshiping? Yahweh. You know who He is? He is God. We come into the presence of the God of the universe through His Son, Jesus Christ. And He wants us to know who He is. He wants our worship to be based on knowledge, on fact, on truth. That's why the Psalms are anchored in the Pentateuch. They're anchored in the historical section of the Bible. They're anchored in the prophets. But He wants us to know the relationship we have with Him. And here's why He says, I made you. You're mine. Do you hear this? Some of you may disagree with me, but in the context here, I do not believe this is talking about He's Creator. I think it's talking about He's Redeemer. Yes, He's Creator, and there's many Psalms that talk about God as Creator. But in this context, I believe here's what it's saying. He's saying, Israel, I made you into the people you are. You belong to Me. And can I say this to Hardin Baptist Church? God has made us into who we are. We belong to Him. We can't take credit for who we are in Christ. We are not self-made people. Self-made people worship their Creator. If you're a self-made person, you're into yourself. You can't help it. But Christians are not self-made people. Amen? Therefore, we worship the One who made us, and we belong to Him. And here's what He says. You're My people. You're the sheep of My pasture. Wow. Farmer in me's got to tell you this. I drive down the road a lot, and I look at livestock, and I look at livestock, and when I brag on the cow, or I brag on the horse, or I brag on the goat, or I brag on the sheep, it reflects to me the owner. I drive down the road and go, man, he's a sorry cattleman. Look at his cows. They reflect him. And then I come up upon other herds and I go, whoa, I'd like to meet that guy because he's really good. How do I know he's really good? I can tell it in his cattle. Get this. God says we are the sheep of His pasture. Do you hear this? You and I reflect who God is. Our very life are to say what kind of shepherd God is. Therefore, we are to be prize-winning sheep. Amen? So Lisa got Crider a goat to show at the county fair. Crider won his class at the county fair. Instead of giving him a blue ribbon like they should have, they gave him a purple ribbon. And Crider's been around the show ring enough to know that purple ribbon means grand champion. And you cannot convince him he does not have the grand champion goat of the county. Because they give him a purple ribbon. You know what that means? I'm stuck with Gertie the goat on my farm forever. Why? Because that's Crider's prized goat. Every time he comes to the house, I can't sell Gertie. I can't eat Gertie. No, I got to feed Gertie the rest of her life. Crider knows he's a great herdsman because his goat's the grand champion goat of Callaway County. That's what you say about God. You don't say how good you are as a sheep. You say how good He is as a shepherd. Wow. Enter the fifth imperative. Now we're inside. We're entering the gates. We're entering His courts. And we're supposed to come into the gates and courts out with thanksgiving and praise. How many of us assemble together with this on our heart and mind? Thanksgiving, praise. Can I just say this? How can you step onto the church property in the assembly and the first thing out of your mouth is a complaint, a gripe, a critique? I'll tell you why, because it's all about you and not about Him. And yet we say we're here to worship. Because He wants us to enter His presence. To Israel now, they're now in the courtyard. They're inside the city. They're inside the temple. And He wants there to be an attitude of thanksgiving. He wants there to be an attitude of praise. Whoa. Can I just be honest? I wonder what somebody would think about us if they weren't a believer and they just stood out on the parking lot right next to the door and watched all of us walk in. What would they think? I wonder if they'd think the same thing they think when they see us at work. Guys, our life reflects God. You getting this? In the psalm, we're finally in His presence, and the sixth imperative is we're supposed to give. Give what? Give thanks. Well, hold it. I come in with thanksgiving. I come in with praise. Yeah. You can't bring a present of praise to God with a sour look on your face. Can you? That's why most of us aren't giving Him the gift of thanks. We're not worshiping for who He is. We're worshiping because of who we are, and we're letting who we are. This is not about you, and this is not about me. This is about Him. But can I say this? If we ever get this part right, that worship's about Him, then we'll get this part right. Our life's about Him. And then we'll quit making this separation of this part of my life's holy. It's all holy. It's all God's. Amen. And now we've given Him what He desires. We've thanked Him. And then He says the seventh imperative, bless His name. This word bless means praise His name. I went to two different businesses this week, and as soon as I walked in, somebody said this, "Was your ears burning?" Does anybody know what that phrase, "is your ears burning," mean? It means you're being talked about. Amen? Now, as soon as somebody says this, they always follow up. I'll say, "Well, I hope it wasn't bad," and they'll always say, "Oh, no, it was good." I mean, if it was bad, they weren't going to tell me, right? Hey, guys. This is not about Brother Ricky's name. It's not about Brady's name. It's not about Steve's name. It's not about Tim's name. It's not about Matt's name. It's not about Randy's name. This is about God's name. We are here to praise His name. Why are we here to praise His name? Because name in the Old Testament world signified character and who you were. We're here to praise Yahweh, the great I am. Why? Verse 5 says, "For He is good. And His steadfast love endures forever. And His faithfulness to all generations." The only relationship you have where you will not be let down is your relationship with God. He's good. 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 Let's praise His name. Next Sunday, let's get over ourselves. Let's start right now. And this week, let's worship Him all week. And when we come together next week as the body of Christ, even though we'll be in Proverbs, let's worship Him. Let's get God's attention so that God knows our life is totally about Him. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? In 5 minutes, the next group's going to be coming in. You can hear them out in the foyer. But I want to ask you this. How many of you right now would slip up out of your seat, come down here to this altar, and truly say, God, I want my worship of You to be about You and not about me? Just real quickly, just come out of your seat, kneel here at this altar, and say to God, God, I want to worship You, not the way I want to worship You, but I want to worship You the way You desire to be worshipped. So therefore, I want You to continue to teach me from the Old Testament hymn book of Israel. Because the New Testament clearly says we're to use songs, spiritual songs, hymns, psalms, making melody in our heart to the Lord. God wanted the New Testament church to use the Old Testament book of Psalms. I challenge us, if some of us will look at some of the new church writing men and women, much of it is right out of Psalms. It's right out of Revelation. It's right out of the poetry of the Old Testament. And it's just as sweet as Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Sweetest name I know. Master, Savior, Jesus. Like the fragrance of the rain. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Wow. Let's be into Him and not into us. Not just when we're going to the house, but as the house. Because the New Testament principle is, we are the house, and we should be a worshiping house. God bless you. So we go back to our seats. God, thank You for the book of Psalms. In Your precious Son's name, we dismiss now.